Today's scripture comes from John 9, verses 1 through 12. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, this time, I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker today. Scott Daly will be bringing the word. I've known Scott Daly for 18 years now. Scott was my youth leader way back in 1995. And I can honestly say that I am the person that I am today, and I do what I do today because of the impact that this guy has had on my life. So with that being said, and not to steal any more of his thunder, let's welcome Scott Daly.
Good morning. First of all, I want to say Happy Mother's Day. I have three kids. My baby is 16, and they go up from here. But you know, there's a lot of debate in our world today about the role of women and men and the role of mothers. And I can tell you, in the Daly House, there's not much debate. And there's one thing that I know, and that is that my wife, she has three kids, but in our house, she has four dependents. You know, and I'm pretty sure that if my wife went away for more than two weeks from our house, people would start to die. You know? Mother's Day, and I read this statistic that something like 75% of kids are more stressed out about what they're going to get for their mother on Mother's Day versus their father on Father's Day. And I think that really makes sense when you think about it, because I come home and I look at my kids and I go, "Mow the lawn." And, you know, my wife comes home and she looks, and you know, she gets done work, she comes home with the kids and she goes, "I bought you all the cookies and all the cereal and all the things that you asked for. I did your laundry, I made your bed, and here's all the stuff that you can't find that you need for tomorrow. You actually left it in various places of the house, and I went around and picked it all up, and here it is for you." So it kind of makes sense. So we want to celebrate mothers. Biblically, mothers have unbelievable power. I think the only time in Scripture, you know, the Bible talks about Jesus, and it says in Colossians that he is the visible image of the invisible God. It says in the beginning of John that Jesus was there, and he was part of the author of the creation of the universe. Well, a little later on in John, he shows up at a wedding, and they run out of wine, and his mother tells him to fix it. So, you know, the infinite God of the universe, yet he gets bossed around by his mother too. And he even looks at her and he kind of complains, like, "Mom, really? My time has not yet come." And she just is like, "Do whatever it says." Done. I mean, even the God of the universe isn't going to argue with Mom. You know, I think that just is, it's kind of part of the story of who God is and of who Jesus is. And, you know, I think stories are an interesting thing. I don't know if you know your youth director, Ray Davis, but he says we go ways back to when I didn't have gray hair or a gut, which is getting to be further and further back. I was involved with an organization called Young Life. I still volunteer with it. Ray was on staff with Young Life for a couple of years up in the Milford area, and I was a high school English teacher in 1995, and I was trying to do work as a volunteer with Young Life. And the idea of Young Life is we're going to take the message of Jesus and we're going to take it to teenagers where the teenagers are. So I was 23 years old. I was a school teaching 11th grade English, and I said, "I'm going to go where the teenagers are." And I happened to find Ray and his group of friends. And so going where they went meant I went to the Cecil County Dragway in Cecil County, Maryland. Now, I've lived in Lewis for 14 years and have changed dramatically. I've let the small town Sussex County just sort of waft over me and kind of redeem me from the fact that I was born in Washington, D.C., and raised in Montgomery County, Maryland, but I am reformed and I have seen the light of small-town coastal living. But at that time, if you're from Washington, D.C., and, you know, at 18 years old, you're a card-carrying member of Greenpeace and Amnesty International, which I was, and you're at the Cecil County Dragway, this amounts to a cross-cultural experience. You might as well be in Singapore. Because, you know, back then they didn't have all these shows. Now I think you can go on, like, the History Channel or Discovery Channel, and you can see these shows about people that live in other places, and it's usually small-town country places. And there's, like, country people, and then there's, like, rednecks, right? Y'all know the difference? You know, redneck is somewhere beyond country. And at Cecil County, they are not country people. They are rednecks, okay? And there, if you have not been to Cecil County, Maryland, my first experience at Cecil County, Maryland was I was a student reporter for the University of Delaware newspaper, and I covered a cross-burning of the KKK, okay? No lie, 1992. Yeah, welcome to Cecil County. Sorry if you live there. I apologize in advance, and I'm glad you moved, and so are you. but, yeah, so I'm here, and drag racing is this. You get an expensive car that is most likely older than you are. You spend an absolute fortune on it so it can go very fast in a straight line for about 15 seconds. That's it. Just a fortune. I mean, the dollar spent per time run is amazing. But at the Cecil County Dragway, if you pay your money, you get to drag race. So you might have the drag racer that's got the parachute, that's got the flame shooting out the side, and you're going 600 miles an hour. Or you can have your 1983 Ford Escort with a four-speed. And you gun it. And it takes you longer. And that's it. And you just race. And I remember Ray has this race car. I think his family still has it. It's up at his dad's house or something. It goes like light speed. You know, you start and it's yesterday at the end of the race. And your feet are numb because it has so much power. Like, it's a pretty ridiculous machine. I know nothing of this stuff. Okay, again, I'm here. I'm scared of everyone I'm sitting around. They have mullets. You remember mullets? Mullets. I mean, I had one. I grew up in the 80s, but we all got rid of them. And now we don't show our kids those pictures. And but you know, the Cecil County. It ain't broke. They didn't fix it. So he runs his car. And we go back to, and he comes back to the area to get back in line. It's called the staging area. I went to enough of these now that I know the lingo. And he gets out of the car, and he goes, 15-4. And he's got, like, all of his buddies, and they're all like, woo! And I'm like, woo! And I'm thinking, what the heck is he talking about, man? He's fired up. I'm fired up. And I was like, ugh, I was ready for him to grow out of that face. That's how fast his car went the quarter mile, for those of you that are playing, which apparently was a great... I don't know. I still don't know. But anyway, the point was is that, you know, when you're kind of going where I think where God leaves you, sometimes God takes you to some interesting places. And I think part of being in the kingdom of God and working through the kingdom of God is knowing that God is going to lead you to do some interesting things. And I didn't know then. And if you'd have looked at me in 1995 and said that in 2013 I would be here and I would have the 18 years of story, if I'd be able to look at Ray and see how God uses Ray to impact teenagers all over Lewis, I would have looked at you and been like, really? I'm his English teacher. He can't spell. And we're in Cecil County and he's loving it. And, just if there's, you have to believe in miracles if you can see where that is going. I think sometimes being a part of God's story is kind of having God's vision for people. And, you know, this passage in John 9 is very interesting because I think it talks about a gentleman who had an encounter with Jesus and he walked away different. Now, I go to a Presbyterian church, so I got three things that I want you to think about. I don't know if Methodists do three-pointers, but we don't know how to talk without doing that. I'd have to just get up here and read a song or do something. So John chapter 9, it's probably my favorite passage in the entire Bible. And it's just being a part of this story. And so, you know, you start off and he says, in verses 1 and 2, he says, as he went along, he saw a man born blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because the cultural convention and what the Old Testament taught was that the sins of parents were brought down on further generations. So if a kid was born blind, then clearly something had gone wrong in his family. Some kind of perverse karma had happened to that his parents had done something wrong and he was being punished for it. You know, and I just think they brought these misconceptions. And I just look at our world today and think about, you know, how often do we take our own conceptions and we bring them to who Jesus was and to what it means to have faith versus what was really true? Are we really seeking the truth in what it is that we do? And Jesus answers, he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And I think what an amazing attitude to have about stuff that goes on in your life. You know, being blind at Jesus' time meant you were a beggar. There wasn't special schools, there wasn't surgery, there wasn't anything you could do, there's no social welfare programs. You either had wealthy parents who could take care of you, or you stood on the street and you asked for mercy for people as they walked by. This is not an easy, easy life. And I think it'd be really easy if you're sitting in that situation to say, gosh, I'm really mad at God. Why would God do this to me? Have you ever gotten to that place in your life where you're looking at what's going on in your life and you're thinking, God, you really screwed up because you're not seeing what's going on? But God's kingdom is something bigger and his plan is something bigger. And he says that this happens so the work of God might be displayed in his life. And I guess my first thing I want you to think about is that God is at work in this world, that God is telling a story, that the kingdom of God is moving, is advancing. It's got a lot of things going on. And a lot of the things that happen in our lives, if we trust in God, God is going to allow those things to work out so that he can build his kingdom. You know, it says in Romans 8:28 that we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In all things. And that can mean some horrible stuff. You know, there isn't anybody, I'm 41 years old, that gets to 41 or 31 or 21 without being acquainted with pain and tragedy. Because that's just the world we live in. But if we're trusting and we're allowed to be allowing our lives to be a part of God's story, God wants to take those things and redeem them and use them for something good. 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And are you seeing your life as being a part of God's kingdom and a part of God's story? Because point two is, we all have a role in God's kingdom. You know, I want you to imagine being in this situation, okay? I think it's pretty clear if you get down to verse 12, because this man did not know Jesus well. Because he refers to him, I think it's in verse 11, as the man they call Jesus. He's like that dude they call Jesus. He didn't know much about him. So you're blind from birth, and you've got all the psychological baggage that must come along in that. This guy you don't know comes up to you and says, hey, I'm going to spit on some dirt, I'm going to rub it on your eyes, and then I want you to go over to this well and wash it off. And when you're done, you're going to be able to see. I just want you to picture yourself as that dude. Because I'm thinking, you want me to do what? Okay, I can't walk there. Dude, I can't see. Oh, you just want me to go over to the pool? Oh, I don't know where he was. I don't know if that was close. I don't know if that was far. But that sounds completely insane, if you ask me. But this guy, this blind man, he had enough faith to say, okay, I'll do it. And I think sometimes, you know, God is kind of looking at us and saying, you know, do we really have the faith to trust that God is going to be working something in our lives? Do we really have the faith to trust to obey God when he tells us to do something that is a little crazy? You know, a little background about my life. We have three kids. I have a 20-year-old, an 18-year-old, and a 16-year-old. I'm their adopted father. My wife, who got to be up until 3 o'clock last night because it was prom, isn't here this morning. But they're her children biologically, and I'm adopted. And their father died. He had a lot of substance abuse problems. He died shortly after we were married. 11 years ago. And Ray happened to be there one time. You know, when you're single and you're a Christian, one of the big debates is, I really want to get married. And I was 28 years old, and I remember Ray and I were sitting on Main Street. I had moved down here, but he still lived upstate. And I have this theory, I don't know if this is biblical or not, but when God wants you to marry a woman with three kids, it's clear. You know, that's not one of those, hey, do I want to marry a woman with three kids? You know, it's not like, you know, Chick-fil-A, McDonald's. You know, that's not one of those light decisions. And I think if you pray about it, I think God makes it really clear. And he was really clear to me, like, hey, you're going to do this, and it's going to be really hard. Because most people don't have their kids at their wedding. I did. And, you know, it has been one of the most rewarding, one of the most draining experiences, all in all. But Ray was there when we're sitting on Main Street, and I'm like, Ray, I really feel like this is from God. And I think Ray's just kind of laughing at me, like, you know, like, I really feel like it's not for me, it's for you. I think that's what he was thinking, but he was too nice to say it. Ray was silly enough long gone. She lived in Los Angeles, California, and she worked for Young Life, and I was working for Young Life, and I lived here, and Ray decided he would volunteer a truck, which was the large truck which carried said drag racing car previously mentioned, and we drove to L.A., picked up all her stuff, and drove back, which was also a dreadful experience because we didn't stop on the way home. And I don't know if you've ever driven to L.A. From Lewis without stopping, but if you haven't, don't. Trust me. But, you know, there was part of Ray and there was part of me that was just willing to sign up for God's plan. You know, and God's plan has taken a former English teacher, turned him into a businessman for someone that doesn't hate or hates politics, to being an elected politician, but also to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I think if we're a part of God's kingdom, then I would challenge you with this. It says in Matthew 28:20 that we are called to make disciples. And if we're a part of God's kingdom, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so I want to challenge you to have the faith to follow Jesus, to accept that he can do miraculous things in your life, even difficult miraculous things, but also to challenge you to say, are you making disciples in your life? Whether it's your kids, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's the people that you work with, are you looking at people and saying, I want to take the people in my life and have them be more like Jesus? Because that's being a part of God's kingdom. You know, the last thing is this, is that God's power really changes us. You know, because this guy wasn't just crazy enough to go listen to Jesus and rub mud on his eyes, which is a little gross and non-hygienic, and that would probably really bother our modern sensitivities. But it says in verse 7, it says, so the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. I don't know if you can just imagine the power, but that's almost like having your life restored. Now he can go do something. He can be a participating member of that society. And the change in this guy was so dramatic that further down it says his neighbors looked at him and goes, isn't this the same man that used to beg? And some claim that he was, and others like, no, it just looks like him. They're like, that can't be him. Why? Because he didn't used to be able to see, and now he can't. So that doesn't happen, ergo, this can't be that guy. No, I'm that guy. And they're all like, are you sure you're that guy? Yeah, I'm pretty sure. You know, I kind of know who I am. Like someone asked me, do you know you're Scott? Yeah. I don't have to look at my driver's license. I just know. And the guy was just changed. He was changed dramatically. And this guy understood. And I want to challenge you all and encourage you to have the faith to allow Jesus to get in part of your life and change. And when I mean change constantly. Whether you're starting a relationship with Christ, whether you've had a relationship with Christ for years and years and years, to be someone that is constantly being changed and being more like the kingdom. I want to imagine that if we were to, this man further on in Scripture, he gets to offer up his story. Because none of the religious leaders of the time or anything, they believed this, and they didn't like Jesus, and they were coming after the story, and they ask him like three different times to tell him what happened. He keeps telling the same story. He says, this guy named Jesus, put the stuff in my eyes, I can see. What's the big deal? Finally, he looks at the Pharisees. This is verse 27, and he goes, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And of course, the Pharisees, if you know anything about them in Scripture, they were not really fired up to hear that. But the point is, he knew this. He knew I had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed my life, and I don't mind telling you about it. And it's a really simple message. You know, if we were to hand out the mic, and we were to have a lot of time here this morning, and we were to allow folks to come up here and talk, would you be able to share and say, here's how God intervened in my story, and here's how God changed my life, and here's how we're all in the process of being transformed. Romans 12 says, verse 1 says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is a passive verb. It's being transformed. It doesn't say transform yourself, but what it's implying is it's allowing God to change us. What would your story be? I know that Ray has a story. It's been a pleasure to be a part of it for 18 years. I know I have a story. I know my wife has a story. What's your story and how God has invaded and changed your life? I hope that you have a story. I hope that you can see where that story is impacting, and I hope that story is not fully written, and that there are many other things that are going on in your life, and that God is at work in your world, and you see God's kingdom at work, and it's a part of your story. Thank you very much.